Good morning, everyone. Let's open up to today's passage, which is Acts chapter 2. I'll read it. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd, "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
We read about the story of Pentecost in the book of Acts in the Bible, which was written by St. Luke to explain the journey and life of the church right after Jesus ascended into heaven. Remember that from our last video? Yeah, so, Pentecost in the Greek language, Pentecoste, actually means 50th, because in the Jewish tradition, which Jesus and his disciples were a part of, Pentecost happened 50 days after the Passover. You know, that's when Jesus and his disciples had that Last Supper. Nowadays in the church, Pentecost signifies the final day of the season of Easter, where we've been celebrating Jesus' resurrection and ascension into heaven. We sometimes call Pentecost the birthday of the church. We do this because it's kind of like the day the church was born. It's the day the disciples and Mary were filled with the Holy Spirit. So, what actually happened on Pentecost? Well, all the disciples were together in a house in Jerusalem when suddenly a sound like a crazy intense wind came and filled the place. Then, what looked like fire came down and rested on each of their heads. At that point, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, which allowed them to speak in all different languages. Yay for learned teachers!
Viva!
So at that time in Jerusalem, there were heaps of people from all different nations. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Portius and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. No Australians, unfortunately. Which is weird, because every time I travel, I always seem to run into Australians. Anyway. When these people heard the sound, they came running to the house where the disciples were. And they were super confused, because they could all hear the disciples speaking in their own languages.
Huh?
So, Peter gets up and explains to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all people, for all whom the Lord our God will call." So 3,000 people dedicated their lives to Jesus that day. 3,000! And people kept coming to the church from that day onwards. Until today, 2,000 years later, there are over 2.5 billion people following Jesus. So, what does this mean for us today? Well, remember how Jesus promised to his disciples, "I will be with you always," when he ascended into heaven? This is him following through on that promise. He sent his Holy Spirit to fill each of us up. You may not see us with tongues of fire on our head or speaking 20 different languages, but even better than that, you will see us with patience, kindness, joy, love, faithfulness, peace, and goodness. Happy birthday, church.
Happy birthday, church. Pentecost. That means it's been 50 days since I stood here and preached last on grace. So I was thinking when Na was talking, what do you call a person who speaks three languages? Huh? Trilingual. What do you call a person who speaks two languages? Bilingual. What do you call a person who speaks one language? American. Yeah, that's right. But in this room, we all know at least one other language in which we can say, praise the Lord. It's the Hebrew language. How do you say praise the Lord in the Hebrew language? Come on, you know what it is. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! I'm learning Hebrew, and I learned that that is an imperative form of the verb. It means, you all praise the Lord. It's a command. Hallelujah! So we all can say that in Hebrew. And today is a very important holiday. For all of us who follow Jesus, it's Pentecost. We heard in the passage reading, we saw in the videos, the many promises that God had been making all through the Old Testament, the many promises Jesus fulfilled and then made are all being realized in this new thing, this new work of the Holy Spirit, bringing to birth Jesus' church into the world. 2.5 billion people over 2,000 years. What's the growth curve on that, Professor Lewis? Don't answer. Do you know where most of those people are? How many thinks most of them are in the U.S.? No, where are most of those people? Africa, China, and Korea. There's a reason we learned those languages. Praise the Lord. This is a new creation. This is the new story of what God is doing. Peter tells us this promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit, is for all who repent and are baptized, for all who believe, and not only for them, but for their children, our children, all whom the Lord will call. And that is all of us here today. Normally, I would like to go through this passage verse by verse, word by word. And I think, I believe some of, at least one person might want to do it with me, but I'm not going to subject you to that. I'm going to break out and do something new, presenting the passage as Luke gave it to us. And he didn't give it to us in a line-by-line, moment-by-moment, chronological report, but rather, he gave it in vignettes, stories, perspectives and views that we can wrap our head around and get the big picture of what God did on that amazing day. I'll focus on the Holy Spirit at work in community and what and how it might help us as we seek this year to hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess and to help us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds in our Christian community today. My prayer is that through this and every year, the vision of Pentecost may ignite in our hearts. Maybe even our hair will catch on fire today. I don't know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate the birth of the church, the fulfillment of your promise, and to know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you, Lord Jesus, have kept your promise, and you are with us always. As we study this, enlighten our hearts. Help us to reflect as a community on this most important day. Come, Lord Jesus. I ask in his name, amen. So the first vignette I entitled Anticipation and the Art of Vessel Repair. If you get the reference, you can tell me about it later. Now, before looking at all the events of Pentecost, Luke gives us one small snippet of what the small community of disciples was doing while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. Jesus commanded them, wait for the Holy Spirit. And so they waited. But what did they do for that time period? We don't know. We only are given this one little story, but it speaks volumes to what the disciples were doing in obedience to Jesus' command. Jesus had told them, you will be my witnesses. So we might expect they engaged in a planning meeting to set the agenda, to set the time scale, strategize how they could share the message to the ends of the earth. But we have no hint that they did any of that. What did they do? They gathered together constantly in prayer. In prayer. Luke tells us the story that in the midst of this daily gathering for prayer, Peter stood up. It seems that Peter had been praying every day and looking around and seeing the heads hanging, the sorrow and the suffering of this community. He saw and that he needed to lead this community to repair the broken vessel of the disciples by casting lots, and Matthias was chosen. It shows. So why Matthias? Do you think Matthias ever shows up again in the Bible? No, he doesn't. I'll just tell you that. This is the only time this guy shows up. So it wasn't because they needed him to do something great. They needed Matthias because the Holy Spirit wants them to fix the vessel. Repair what was broken. Build up what was wounded. It shows that as they were praying all those days, their focus was not out there somewhere, but inward. How do we repair the broken vessel? And I use the word vessel intentionally, as when we look in this passage and we see how Luke describes the Spirit, he uses words like fill, pouring and filling, and then poured out twice to fill the vessel. So on the next slide, I have a picture. For the life, you know what you need? This is the engineering principle. There are only two things you need to fix anything. The life survival kit is, do you know what it is, Jim? Duct tape and WD-40, right? If it moves and it shouldn't, put the duct tape. If it doesn't move and it should, you put the WD-40. And it works for home repairs, but it does not work when we want to repair the community. We have to pray. We have to engage. We have to support. We have to seek while we wait for the Spirit with anticipation in our hearts. You cannot pour into a leaky, broken vessel like the bucket on the picture. It has to be repaired. How might we better prepare our community in participation of the great things God is planning through us? It requires meeting together and praying. Since coming here, I've seen and I've become part of a community engaged in this vessel repair on many levels. Some of the examples that I thought of as I meditated on this over these past 3 years is how there's an active support of the pastoral team. There's an intentional investment in the leaders. We appointed new LC members trying to perceive and support new movements and developments in our life groups, carrying out emotionally healthy spirituality and relationships workshops, a catechism workshop for our high schoolers, worship committees, art of marriage, parent prayer meetings. In all of these ways, we're working to build inwardly a vessel through not just as individuals, but as a community. We may carry what God wants to pour into us. And the list goes on, and I'm sure I forgot many things. What have you seen? We need eyes to see, Lord. Let's pray for our community, our relationships with one another, that we may be a vessel to which God may pour out new things, new waves of revelation and ministry in these days, as he did in those days. Vignette number two, tongues of fire declaring the wonders of God. I originally had entitled it Tongues of Fire and the Universal Translator, but I realized that Star Trek jokes are a little not good for the message. Now for me, I like pithy little statements. Mark Twain and Benjamin Franklin have a lot of those. One of the statements we've heard many times is, failing to plan is planning to fail. Anybody heard that one? I've heard it. I like that one. I can think that if I just do enough research, think, pray, discuss with others, I can figure out what's coming and then make a plan for success. I mean, it works in business and other areas. Why not in the church life? But I imagine if I put myself in that room, the upper room, at Pentecost 2,000 years ago, when fire suddenly filled that room, and then people's tongues started speaking alien languages, as we read here in Acts 2, I'm pretty sure there was not a person in that room who had planned and figured that out and said, oh yeah, how's speaking in tongues next week sound to you? Let's plan the Holy Spirit fire on our heads next week. I don't think it was written on their church calendar. Yet, when it happened, they were able to roll with it, even utilize this newfound gift of language, not only for themselves, but to declare the wonders of God to that entire city. I have four sons, and the things that they really like are surprises. Right, boys? They really like surprises. So sometimes when I want to make things mysterious and get them excited, I'll say, oh, I've got a surprise for you. Right? And they like that. They like to hear that. Oh, what is it? Well, if I tell you, it's not a surprise. And when I was a kid, I liked surprises too. But you know, now I don't like surprises. I was thinking about it this week. And you know, and the reason is because some surprises really suck and they're not fun. Like going to the emergency room and then finding out you get multiple days in the hospital or resort. You pay for that, you know. Some surprises are no fun. Or sometimes when a certain caller ID comes on the phone. Oh, Jim Paul. Oh, I'm just kidding, Jim. I'm always happy to hear your call. But these surprises, they come in and they disrupt our life. I want things to go as I expect and plan them to. No surprises, please. God, I've had enough surprises. As I thought about it, have we lost the wonder of not knowing what God has next? The excitement that at any moment God could erupt in some great way that we could never imagine. Tongues of fire had to be shocking. But you know what? So is a pandemic that derailed momentum and planning for our community for more than 1 year. But it also became the very thing that shifted our focus, challenged complacency, and revealed new things in and among and through us. Did it not? Have you seen it? And as I meditated on this phrase, tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. I really want to talk about tongues of fire, but I'm going to restrain myself. I just want to think about this big picture. What really stuck out to me is the empowering and gifting of the Holy Spirit for ministry, especially prophecy, and it was no longer limited to just a select few who happened to receive the Spirit for a little while and then they lost it. No, each and every one was filled with the Holy Spirit in that moment. And Peter explains from the book of Joel, where God says, in the last days I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, on all people. God says, our sons and daughters will prophesy. And it is fulfilled in our times and in our seeing and in our hearing. As we listened in the kids' space, how many times have I been ministered by what comes out of my own son's mouth or your son's mouth or your daughter's mouth? God's word is fulfilled and is going on generation to generation because the Holy Spirit, the advocate, has come. God says, our young people will see visions. And it's true. I don't know all the details, but as I talk to Kofi, as I talk to Dongjin, it is true they have visions. And you know what comes along with visions? The frustration of trying to make them come. It's frustrating and going along and waiting and pursuing those visions. But God said your young people will have visions, and they do. God says old men, not decrepit men, but older men, will dream dreams. And I think of Kevin Riley, who's been preaching and in worship and seeing Peter Park taking active role along with Russell and serving the Great Lakes. Missionary Matthew was sharing the new work of God in his own life in the Spirit. Each of us. I guess I have to count myself with the old men. That's why I said it's not old. We're having dreams, and God is fulfilling. And God said, no more gender division. Both men and women. And we've seen this. Ruth preached at Thanksgiving. We've heard from Sue Paul and Amy, both who presented recently. Maybe Susan Lewis is next. I said it. And what did all this come from? The dynamic of prayer. And in response to surprising disruptions, doing our best to pray and find and respond to what God Himself is doing in our midst. And there is a revival of powerful new voices here. And I really hope that as we look to post-pandemic life, that we will not go back to the old ways and patterns, but rather press into the new things that God wants to do in and among and through us. Now, put yourself in that picture. What is your voice? Because the Bible said the Holy Spirit enabled them to speak. What is your voice to contribute to the declaring of the wonders of God in this community and in this place and in this time? Imagine if one of them said, oh, I don't think I really want to speak based on what the Spirit said. It's too scary. It's too hard. Then, you know, one whole nation would not have heard the gospel that day. Phrygia, they wouldn't have heard it. They'd all be like, what are you guys all talking about? I don't hear anything. But all 120 began to speak and declare the wonders of God as the Spirit enabled them in that community, and it became a powerful testimony to the whole city. God has poured out His Spirit on all of us, sons and daughters, young and old, men and women, and each of our gifts is crucial for what God wants to do in this stage and in this time. And it may be surprising and uncomfortable to discover it, but we will find it in the context of this community, and it is crucially needed for what God wants to do in this time. Vignette number 3. It's all about Jesus. Amen. This, I really had to restrain myself in this part. Okay, looking at the content of Peter's message. Oh, I had a lot of things I wanted to say, but I'm struck one thing, how well Peter listened to Jesus. Actually, in the Gospels, he didn't listen very well. Actually, he wanted to talk and rebuke Jesus. But when Jesus opened his mind to understand the Scriptures, as we studied in Luke 24, Peter was changed. He became a powerful gospel messenger. He knew how to interpret and apply the Old Testament Scriptures in the New Testament era, something he had never understood until then. But not only that, he had the Bible in one hand, but he had his context in the other. He knew how to explain the gospel in a contextual way that made sense to them in their shared religious background. Look at what he says, fellow Jews, fellow Israelites, I'm one of you. I know everything that's going on, just like you. I'm with you, man. But look at this. How to apply and make what God was doing relevant to their immediate context and what was going on in their immediate world right at those moments. Using Old Testament scripture and current events, he helped them to understand themselves in light of what God had done through Jesus. And this led them to the conviction to ask, brothers, what should we do? How amazing a question is that when they ask you, well, what should I do? Do you have an answer? Peter had a very clear answer, and he led them to be baptized and follow Jesus. Can you imagine a baptism service for 3,000 people? Wow. I think they had to spread it out over several days. The past 2 weeks, we've heard from Pastor Greg and Russell about being witnesses. Verses 32 and 33 stick out to me. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, which he has poured out. What you now see and hear. Where did this come from? Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit. That's where it come from. And we've been engaged in the reality of Jesus' resurrection and what it means to have resurrection faith for 50 days. When people come into our community, what do they see and hear? Is it all about Jesus? Is it what has been poured out by the Spirit and points to the reality and truth? Jesus has risen. This message is my best effort to contextualize the message of Pentecost to us, our community, Toledo UBF Church, the best I can. But I acknowledge witnessing to Jesus is more than just correctly quoting the right verse or making a timely application. As we see here, it comes through the quality and character of our community and our activity together. What do people see? What do people hear? Our last vignette, all the believers were together. Let's look at 42 to 47. To conclude this message, I want to share this last little story, which Luke gives to us as his conclusion to the Pentecost event. Their little group of 120 disciples, you remember they were up in the upper room, suddenly became 3,000 plus. Whoa. From many diverse locations, and even there were language barriers. They did not know each other well. You can imagine. And the majority of them had not been Jesus' disciples in any way. But we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. What is implied, while it is implied that this was individually decided, we must decide what we're going to devote ourselves to. No one can make you devote yourself to something. That's something you got to give your heart to. But when we read the text, it's all plural. Because this was not something just individuals did. It had to be done as a community. It was community enacted. They were together, meeting together every day to engage in these activities. They loved God, meeting in the temple every day, listening to the apostles' teaching, and praying. And they loved one another, reaching out to meet the needs that each of them had. They shared meals together. They ate with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Their discipleship plan was very simple. Let's just live together and rub on each other and follow Jesus together. Loving God, loving one another. For 2,000 years, these six verses at the end of chapter 2 have served as a model and a vision for what the church in community strives for. Isn't this, when you read this, don't you go, oh, that's what I want to live in? But did you realize you are here? I'm so thankful to God for many of you who are living out this vision. You reached out and supported our family these past weeks through our medical trials and difficulties. You were willing to provide meals. Did anyone have to sell a field? I don't need to know. God knows. But you did what we needed, providing meals, childcare, prayer, gift cards, even groceries at our door. And we are so thankful for your friendship. I hope that as the pandemic restrictions are lifted and we become more free, we may keep this vision of church in our minds. This beautiful devotion that they had as a community empowered by the Holy Spirit. How might we encourage one another all the more to love God and to love one another? It comes down to a decision to devote ourselves to God's word, to fellowship with one another, and breaking of bread. We are really blessed with some of the best cooks, I think, in all of Ohio in this church. So breaking of bread should not be a problem. We can really enjoy that one. But also to prayer. We're coming out of pandemic. Let's not miss this chance to reset our calendars and time commitments. Not filling it up with all the things we didn't get to do over the past year, but considering what are the new things God wants to put in there, that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to do in, among, and through us to reach this world with the gospel message. What will that look like? How might I apply this practically with my time, with my money, with my relationships? We have a summer to experiment, praying together, engaging together as we wait. May God give us a flexible and open mind, anticipating the amazing new things he will do in and through us. Because as we know, these are the last days, and he has poured out his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for pouring out your Spirit at Pentecost and keeping your promise to be with us always to the ends of the age. Thank you for shaking us up, doing many unexpected things, so that you may recapture our attention to what you are doing in these new things. As we celebrate this birthday of the church at Pentecost, fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us inspiration as we look forward toward the future with this glorious vision in mind. Come, Lord Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.